Now, Romans 8, the text is verse 16, but I shall read from verse 14 to the end of verse 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, or himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I would just like to say this word before we enter upon the part that we have now. We are familiar, aren't we, with the part that we have been talking about. Let me just mention it to you. We know that this is a chapter, a great chapter on assurance. We know that. We know also, it has been explained very carefully, that the believer is justified in the sight of God by the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. We are a forgiven people. We are accepted because of the merits of Christ, because of the penalty he paid for our sin, and because also the righteousness imputed to us. We belong to him. And because that is true, and it's a wonderful thing, because without that initial experience of the grace of God, we are nowhere and we're nothing. But because that is true, in the day of judgment, we're able to say there will be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we should be familiar with that. I mentioned it every Sabbath day for us to be clear on that great thrust of this great epistle. Then what do you do? Do you say that is all? Do you say that is all? Now, it's rather a dangerous thing to ask because we are living in a time when there are all sorts of strange things taking place. And in fact, sometimes I hesitate to read an account of a revival or something like that, because there's a kind of an imitation without the reality to be had in abundance in the generation that we're living in. So a person is inclined to hold back on many of the things, lest they should be identified with the spurious. Now then, because there's so much confusion, and remember the days we are living in, they're days of confusion, and they are days when men will do that which seemeth right in their sight. Does that mean then that we become so afraid that we will then remain in a kind of a shell, a lovely shell, beautiful shell, of where we are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're able to say that there is no condemnation waiting me? That is a great thing to be able to say. And yet, although that will be a very safe shell, and it will get us to glory, do you think that he has more? Not just once, but twice, thrice, many times. Do you think he has more? I believe that in the Christian life, there is so much more. There is so much. We have been looking at the level of assurance. It is an aspect of the unction or the baptism or the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We have been looking at that. Would you be satisfied just to say, if I should ask you, do you know you're saved? And you say, yes, I'm saved. And quite correctly, you would answer me and say, there was a time when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. And the word of God tells me, assures me, that because of this, and I lean on the great teaching of justification by faith, that I'm saved by the grace of God, and I need no more. Well, in a sense, that is true. But have you found, despite that, that there are times when you have wondered if you are the Lord's? There are times when you have questioned yourself. Sometimes it has been an attack of Satan who bids us to despair. Sometimes that, sometimes our own behavior, sometimes our feelings, our thinking, and so on. Is it to be like that? We know that in this Christian life we are told that we shall have many, many afflictions. But is it a balance for the afflictions? Is the only balance we're going to have the balance of the knowledge that I am a saved person and that eventually when I get to glory, all will be explained to me. Is there no warmth and comfort in this life? Are we willing? You see, I can remember somebody saying once regarding, and I'm not dealing with this subject today, I'm using it as an example. When it came, they were taking a Bible study, but when it came to predestination and election, and they're in the Bible, they said, no, we'll not study those because they're controversial subjects. Now you see, you can't do that. If it's in the Bible, you have to face it squarely. Now, I'm not going to talk about predestination election this morning, but I'm just telling you, we can have that attitude. I don't like that passage, and because I don't like that passage, I won't look at it, and it has nothing to do with me. We're in a passage that people turn away from, and yet it is very, very beautiful. The reason why we turn away from this is because men have spoilt it, or should I say Satan. Where Satan has brought a kind of an imitation that we recoil from it. And we have the spiritual sense enough to know that that is not right. And yet in the depths of our heart we know that there must be warmth and beautiful things there for us as well. Now we are there. And I'm appealing to you, whatever theological stand you may have on this, to consider the verses here. And I've been going through them as carefully as I am able to. In verse 14, just to remind you, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Many people take that to mean guidance. It does not exclude guidance because the sentence on its own could mean guidance. But you've got to take a sentence in its background. And what he's saying there is this. Those who have been led by the Holy Spirit to see that they are sinners. Now that's the work of the Spirit. Those who have been led to see that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for their sin. Thus to be led by the Spirit. Those who have been led to, by the grace of God and faith and repentance, to be recipients of the benefits of Christ. Those who are led to live not after the flesh and the lust of this flesh, but to be led by the domination and the reign of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Led by the Spirit of God. Are you led? You able to say, well, I thought you were going to just say something on guidance or something that he just led us to the cross. No, it goes on. It's just a total guidance until eventually the journey on this life or this earth is done. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So I look at a person and I say, this person was led to believe. And then he ran away. Well, what can I say? I don't know if the Spirit is with him or not. This person was led to believe, but he lived in the flesh. I don't know. I am no judge, but I have no confidence that he's a child of God. But if I see here is a person who is led of the Spirit of God to believe and to live after the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit, I can say, as far as a human being is able to say, this person seems to be led by the Spirit of God. It continues. It is a form of assurance. It's right, isn't it? The form of assurance. And then we went on, if you remember, to the next verse. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There was a time when you were seeking God and striving after God, you came into the valley of the chasm of conviction. And it was God that gave you the ability, the Holy Spirit rather, gave you the ability to be able to repent. And he gave you a spirit of bondage and fear until you cried out for mercy. And similarly, in your Christian life, he's able to give you the spirit of adoption. Now, we're not talking exactly of new experiences. It's not like that. It's a kind of a progression here. But we can halt. We can just stay. And many of you here today might say, well, I'm very happy. And I want to be able to be a Christian that is liked by other people in the world. And it is a great temptation, especially at Christmas time. And I will go on with God later on. But isn't it really, when you really think of it, Christmas is come and go. But there is a great theme of my progression in the things of God. Well then, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What next? Well, as you were led, and as the Holy Spirit brought you conviction, you is passive receiving, although you may desire God, Also, there is a passive receiving of the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. We've been singing Wesley hymns, he knew it. What is this cry, Abba, Father? It's a lovely thing. You must all have known this. You can't get it by trying yourself to work it up. You ask for it, you long for it, but when it comes, it seems to come almost unasked for at the time, but it comes. It's just a lovely thing. Just a lovely thing. Let me make it so that it isn't something so far away and removed from us. Those times when your heart is just warm and you feel such a sense of peace that it is almost like velvet running through you and you just know he's your Father. Now what you're really saying there from your spirit, if you want a word for it, is Abba, Father. But you can reply back and say, oh, well, I don't understand that kind of theology. I'm an evangelical. I'm saved. I go to chapel on Sunday. I go to prayer meeting. I go to Sunday school. I do this, that, and the other, and I live a decent life. All right, you can live on that kind of mechanical level. And I am not saying it is wrong. I'm saying it's rather drab. Although it is wonderful, you have it there, and the future greatness is going to be, but you are missing out on something. Now, the example I gave last week, which I saw in a book somewhere, was by one of the Puritans called Goodwin, Thomas Goodwin. And in one of his writings, he was saying that the Abba Father cry was something like this, that a father taking a boy or a girl, child, for a walk, and the child knows that he's holding his father's hand. The father knows he's holding the child's hand. There's our salvation. That's lovely. You know, it's only that it's, I'm not saying, don't mistake me with the word drab. You can go for a long walk and the child may be very happy he's going with his father. But every now and again he gets to feel tired and weary then he just wants to be reassured. He knows he's a child of God, but he wants to be reassured. So the father takes a child in his arms, hugs him. And the child says, Father. That's what that is. It is a Christian experience. It is a Christian experience. Crying, Abba, Father. Now, you can go that far and go no further. And that's lovely. That's lovely. That's lovely. Something I can think, I'm sure you can too, of times when although I desired this thing and in my heart I couldn't make it come, and then suddenly, without realizing at a particular time, he comes and he embraces the heart. It is an aspect of the unction. It's not the unction. It's an aspect of it. But it's beautiful. A reassurance. And from your heart, that deep cry, he is my Father, Abba Father. Now, we go a little further. We go really to the ultimate. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, that's where we are this morning. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, that's the area. Now, the first point is the power of the Spirit. Now let us understand this. You see there the Spirit itself. Don't worry about that, because in Greek the word Spirit is neuter. It's neuter. It's not masculine or feminine. It's neuter. But we know that the Spirit, by evidence of Scripture, is a person. But the Greek will still stick to that. We are putting it there. And the word it is there, but you can translate it without any kind of savagery to the translation. The Spirit himself. It's the Holy Spirit we're speaking of. So we're talking now of a work of the Holy Spirit. A special work. There was a work that he enlightened me. There was a work he convicted me of my sin. There was a work when he showed me the forgiveness of Christ. There was a work when he brought faith and repentance to my heart. There was a work when he made me a recipient of the blessings of salvation in Christ. There was that. Now what is this? Now, this is a lovely thing. He beareth witness. He beareth witness. In a sense, in that first verse I told you a moment ago, in verse 15, is as if I was saying to my Father, I bear witness that you are my Father, because I know that I'm embraced of you. But the words of witness come from me, although the embrace of reassurance comes from him. But in a sense, I can say, I bear witness with that embrace of thine Lord. I know that thou art my Father. I bear witness in my spirit that I am a child of God. Now, what is this? This is the other way round. It is the Holy Spirit joining our spirits in a joint witness, testimony with one another in our person. So now we have a most lovely picture here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits, a joint witness that we are the children of God. Our side, when we were embraced of God, we said, Abba, Father. And then the other side is this, if you're willing to go that far, then the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. It's a kind, the best word that can be found here, quite scriptural, is as if it was sealed. Your mind too. He took me in his arms. It's all of grace. And I said, Abba, Father. And I bore testimony that he was my Father. And then his spirit came and ran alongside my spirit and witnessed with me. Yes, it's true. He is your Father. And it's as if one is saying, thou art my Father. And he is saying, thou art my child. Sealed. It is an unction. Sometimes called a baptism. Sometimes people don't want it because they're afraid of being too spiritual. Are you a godly father? Are you a godly, saintly mother? Are you a godly young person or child? You see? So this is a desire now that with such a witness, remember the Godhead dwells in me in any case. Spirit mediates Christ in me, the Spirit dwells in me, and I am a partaker of the divine nature. That is there, but this is a special work now. He's caused me to cry, Abba, Father. It's assurance, isn't it? Deep assurance. I know thou art mine. And then his Spirit is sent by God into me, saying, I'll bear witness alongside your spirit and tell you from me that thou art mine. And so I can use him two ways now. I can say to God, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. And he can answer back and say, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. It's the unction, the sealing. That's the nearest you can get to heaven on earth. Did you know that? That's the nearest you can get to heaven on earth. But you see, Satan will do everything from stopping you go there. He will play on your weakness. He will heighten your besetting sin. He will distract you with the worries of this world. He will bring an avalanche of trouble even. And if you haven't learned Ephesians 6, how to put on the armor of light, he will do all he can, because he wants to stop you from being a spirit-filled Christian. He's having to put up with the fact that he can't take you away. That once you're saved forever. He has to put up with that, but at least he can make you totally ineffective. And so you find people saying, I love the Lord, but I don't know what it is when it comes to telling other people about him, I can't. Why is that? Because you've got this blockage here that you haven't gone along this way. These things are for us. It is a shock for me when I realized it was for me. I only thought it was for people like Spurgeon or Calvin or people like that. And I can remember the time when I learned it was for ordinary little folk like myself and ordinary little people like ourselves. It is for us, but not in the way it is the odd thing that's abused today, because we receive this by faith and we depend. God gives this in his time. It isn't something, now I want it and I've got it because I say so. That's rubbish. It's not like that. You will know that there will be a visitation of God, that his spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God. You can strive for it, you can ask for it, you can plead for it, you can do all that, but God gives it. Another verse Or rather, may I put it like this? It's a gentle little point here. I don't want to make too much of it. Did you notice in verse 14, he said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, sons of God are excellent, not much difference or any between son and child. But why does he use the two? Now, we don't want to make a colossal teaching out of it. But when we are sons of God, we can say that that is more of a relationship, a legal relationship, that I am correctly a son of God. But then when it comes to an endearment, he will say, "My child, my child." It's a subtle difference. We don't want to make too much about it. But the scripture shows it. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is a warmth there. It doesn't mean to diminish anything of the loveliness of a sonship, but that he comes so far now and say, "Now look, not only are we my sons, but oh, my child, I love thee, and the Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are the children of God." The same supporting verses can be found in various places, and I won't use more than one or two. In 5, verse 5 in this epistle, it says, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." We are passive in it, in a sense. We are recipients. We can strive, we can ask. But the actual thing, and that is the difference, you see, between the thing that's going about today when people say, "I'm going to get it." I've even heard one person saying, "I'm going to chapel next Sunday in order to get it." That's the wrong way of talking, because then they are denying the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. It is a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. We can ask, seek, but it is the Holy Spirit. It is God who gives this in his time. We are recipients in the passive sense. It is a profusion, it is a flooding, and it helps us to understand Romans 8, verse 16. How other can you explain the people that Peter was writing to who were scattered abroad because of terrible persecution, where already many of the Roman provinces were seeking out Christians, and the Nero age is more or less coming and very near, and that kind of attitude? And yet, this is a description of Christians in those days, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I wonder if you had an interview with those Christians in that time that Peter was writing to, would they be saying things like this? "Do you know what? Do you know I've been deprived of my house? Do you know that my car has been taken away, my chariot has been taken away from me? Do you know that they've commandeered my cattle and my sheep? Do you know they've done that? Do you know that my family are most unsympathetic when I do this, that, and the other? They don't appreciate me. Do you know that? Do you know that my children are getting quite difficult and awkward? And how the problem it is to bring them up? Do you know that? Do you know the long way it is to get to a meeting place, and then we don't know whether we will be visited by soldiers or not? Do you know that?" There's no record of it, because there's nothing there to record. This is the record that he's able to give. "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy," and here's the unction, "with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now, very often what happens if we haven't come there is that we fight against it and say it doesn't exist. All right, that's all right, because you are a Christian, you will still get to heaven. But all I'm saying is, why not have a foretaste of it now? And why not be the best we can for him now? And why not have the best that he has for us in this life now? And that we might know our joy unspeakable and full of glory in whatsoever situation that we may be. I've given an illustration in two places now this week, in the Wednesday morning and the previous Saturday night. I hope it wasn't last Sunday, but never, if it is, you have to forgive. I'm getting older, my memory isn't what it was. Let me give you an example of putting God first. It's from the revival in Carnarvon town of a lady who used to be, she would have been today what we call a rag and bone merchant. And she was a rough type, and she was somewhere from the north of England, and she was travelling along the North Wales coast and had a knowledge of Welsh, but she herself was English. And she had a donkey, and she loved her donkey. It was the only thing that seemed to love her, and there was nobody else that seemed to be very bothered about her at all. And she'd gone to a revival meeting after meeting, and she was saved. And there were some people in the town that said, I don't think she's saved. She can swear like a trooper. She really can. She hasn't changed. She can't have changed. She was too unclean, and she was too unclean in her language. You've only got to get her to lose her temper, and you'll have a flow of colourful language. And so what they did when she was in chapel, they cut off the mane of the donkey. And she loved her donkey. And what she said when she came out was this, and you can't say it's exactly classical poetry. Hallelujah, amen. The donkey's mane will grow again. It's wonderful, isn't it? She loved him. It's wonderful. We have more than donkeys. But would we say, hallelujah, amen, these things can come again? Would we? Do you see what I'm saying? What comes first? When we are in this area, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And those were the Christians of the early church. And there's no reason on God's earth why his people should not be the same today. Now then, the place of the sealing is in my heart. It is in my heart. Let me read you verses from other parts of Scripture. Corinthians 1:22, God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, or a better translation, in whom also, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Or Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That we are sealed, it's an unction, a baptism. The Holy Spirit seals his promises to us and testifies with our spirit of our sonship with our God. We cry our love to him, Abba Father, from our hearts. Now God, through the Holy Spirit, tells us of his love. And his spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me give you one or two examples. There were so many. There were so many. Here is one by Howell Harris from our country. Howell Harris, 1735 awakening in Wales. He came to the truth and he came to assurance. Then 3 weeks later, in Llangasti Church, he had an experience which was further along. Now listen to it. Somebody describing what he said. He piles the richest biblical phrases one on top of the other in attempt to give adequate expression to what he felt and experienced that day. That was his heart. That was when his heart was cleansed from all idols. Well, that's our problem. When his heart was cleansed from all idols, and the love of God was shed abroad in his heart, Christ had entered in before, and now to sup, he had received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and began to desire to depart and to be with Christ. All fears were cast out for months, and perfect love took their place. Now, Jonathan Edwards, in 1737, he had been converted some time. He was taking a ride in the woods and dismounted and went to prayer and meditation. And this is how he described it. And here's an abbreviated version. I had a view that for me, because he was not a very emotional man, I had a view that for me was extraordinary. of the glory of the Son of God as mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love and meek and gentle condescension. This grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued as near as I could judge about an hour. I wept, I rejoiced, I lived, and I desired to serve him. Then in England, John Owen, and with him many Puritans, excellent descriptions, too lengthy for me to read in this service just now. The place of that blessing is in the depths of my being. It comes from above. Not worked up from inside. It comes from above. We are recipients. And lastly, the purpose of the sealing. This profound spiritual intimacy, this love, this belonging, this high level of assurance, our faith can never be ordinary again. It brings an authority of the Holy Spirit. Our gospel, do you remember when Paul was preaching in Thessalonica and he wrote to them a little later, and this is how he described the gospel. He could have said, well, we preached in your places. We preached in Thessalonica. We preach without compromise, and we preach the whole counsel of God. Very good. But he didn't say that. Our gospel came not unto you in word only. That was there. But also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. That's how they preached. So that they were preaching how? With men of authority. Why had they got authority? For this reason. They had been led by the Spirit of God, because they were sons of God. That is true. They had also had many embrace from God, from our blessed God, and that lovely expression from their hearts of a knowledge, I belong, or Abba Father, or a similar phrase. But then also they had known his Spirit, witnessing with their spirit that they were the children of God. And all you could say, the result of that is, it's so real that when they preach it, they'd be able to say, it's true. It's true. Not almost like a mathematical little thing. Here are the doctrines, here are the truth, take them or leave it. But it's true. And these are the things of God. And these are the things of glory. How far are we willing to go? When a person has gone that far, you still go further, you know, because that leads you into a wonderful realm of the fullness of God. One of the features I have noticed in others when I have seen this is humility of spirit. And I will tell you why. If we are only doctrinaires, a great pride comes in. And even experiences great pride. But when it is this, we know that our total ministry as ministers or individuals is entirely by God's grace. And he could take it away like that. And he can give it like that. And so we are ever kept in our place, so that when we say to God be the glory, it's got to be to his glory. Because we cannot thieves be. We cannot steal from him that which he gave us, and that we were passive recipients of in any case. It's all to his glory, and it keeps us of a humble spirit. Features. And the glory of Christ is uppermost. If you listen to a person preaching about these things, he is primarily interested in glorifying Christ, not the Holy Spirit, although we have to teach about the Holy Spirit, but glorifying Christ. And yet we are hindered. What does Jesus Christ say? He says, ask, seek, knock. There is an activity of ours. That I might have this cry of Abba Father, and that I might be a recipient of the witness of the Spirit with my spirit. Well, how can it be? Because I'm passive in these things. Yes, but my part can be this. I strive, I long, I ask, I seek, I knock, I demand, I sue, I do everything I can. I pursue him. And will not be satisfied until I have Have you wearied of asking? Well, start again. And shall I finish by giving, go to this illustration and add a little bit of my own. Godwin the Puritan gave an example of this. Walking along, the father takes the child into his arms and embraces him. And let us say now that the two things happen, that also that the Spirit of God witnesses with his Spirit is a child of God. Now, have you noticed children teach us a great deal? Supposing now you had a family of 2 or 3 or 4 children, and it's a very happy time in the home, and one of the children jumps into the father's arms and hugs the father and is hugged by the father and is very, very happy. And then another one says, stamping his little feet, "And me, and me," and he hangs on to his father's neck. It may be for very ordinary reasons, like Christmas presents, I admit, in the earthly sense. And then the third one comes along, "And me, and me," and even the fourth, if there's a fourth there, he's bound to catch hold of his father somewhere, "And me." Why? They don't want to be left out. Strange. In spiritual things, we are willing to be left out. Read these verses over and over again. Forget the prejudice of the century that we've lived in. Forget the excesses that surround us. And ask the question to yourself, are we the same as the early Christians? Surely they had something that made them rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Should we allow anything to hinder us from asking God for these things and leaving it to God, mind, in his time, in his way, to grant us these things? O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. There, let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in humble prayer and fervent praise. Jesus, confirm my heart's desire to work and speak and think for thee. Still let me guard the holy fire and still stir up thy gift in me. Ready for all thy perfect will, my acts of faith and love repeat, till death thine endless mercy seal and make the sacrifice complete. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart. Let us pray.